Blessed be God, beyond, with, and within, who journeys with us, whose justice and compassion endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. God of all creation, you have blessed us with a world of beauty. You have gifted us a place of plenty where no one stands outside your loving care. Open our hearts and teach us your compassion. Open our minds and grant us the courage to stay true to your will. Give us the strength to cast off the shackles that bind us to wealth and possessions. Guide us as we work for your kingdom. Lead us and move us to become a people clothed with joy. Amen.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 26. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Holy wisdom, holy word.
The color of my skin is white. I am Caucasian, or as was told to me during my years living overseas, I am a white boy. Head to toe, I am white, in case you have not noticed. And it's quite possible that you had not noticed, because in case you have not noticed, most days in this place, most of you have skin that is white. And as we that experience winters in Minnesota know better than most, when there is a whiteout, it is hard to notice anything that is not white. While there are some special days with some special exemptions via some special circumstances, like when some of our sports teams decide to show up, we in this place tend mostly to be white people, surrounded mostly with other white people. Because the fact of the matter is that most white people in most places tend to have social circles that are mostly filled with other white people. As was recently reported by the Public Religion Research Institute's 2013 American Values Survey, when respondents were asked to identify as many as 7 people whom they had discussed important matters in the 6 months prior to the survey, the results reveal just how segregated our white social circles actually are. Because overall, the social circles of white people in the United States were recorded as 91% white. And if that is not striking enough, the survey also showed that over 75% of white people reported exclusively white social circles, without any minority presence whatsoever. Which means, altogether, this Public Religion Research Institute reported the sociological fact that even in an increasingly diverse multicultural nation, birds in the United States with white feathers, such as mine, continue to flock together. Or in other words, contrary to this common cliche, when it comes to white American people, the facts reveal that some of our best friends simply are not black. Which is part of the reason why, when we hear of the specific account of what happened to a young black man in Ferguson, Missouri, or when we hear the more general accounts of how far too many young black men are forced to grow up in this country, it all can be very difficult for white people in the midst of a white out to notice or even understand. Because that which is out of our sight can easily be placed out of our mind. For example, Jonathan Capehart's recent Washington Post column contained this personal and poignant account of his mother's lessons to him as a young black man. As Capehart explained how he was told never to run in public because it would raise suspicion. He was told especially never to run with anything in his hand because people would assume he stole something. In addition, he was told never to talk back to police so that law enforcement would not be given a reason to take him to jail or something worse. And perhaps most of all, Capehart was taught never, ever to leave home without proper identification, or else his mother warned, one day she may have to ID him. And when those of us with white skin hear such stories, not only are we reminded of the despicable double standard that continues to exist in our country, but as people of faith, we're reminded that such stories are stories that most white-skinned Christians are simply not socially positioned to hear about, and in turn, not ethically conditioned to care about. And one can argue that such widespread race-based social separation is a root cause of divergent reactions along racial lines to events such as the Watts riots, the O.J. Simpson verdict, and more recently, the shooting of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown. Or in other words, for most white-skinned American Christians, hashtag hoodie and hashtag hands up don't shoot often feel completely alien, as we'd much rather speak with one another about, as the infamous website reveals, stuff white people like. So we come to the question that I believe is at the center of the Lutheran tradition of higher education, the question of, so what does this mean? What does this mean? For starters, what it means is that matters of faith are matters of life, because the God of life is the God that is alive in our lives. And what we believe about this God ultimately impacts how we can and how we should treat one another. In other words, contrary to our common modernist attempts to separate the social from the spiritual, the Gospels remind us that our social lives are our spiritual lives, and our spiritual lives are our social lives. Which in turn means, when we hear 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we did a moment ago, and when we hear this body of Christ imagery about the eyes and the hands and the feet, this is not simply a spiritual text, but this is a social text with a very real societal test. A test that is one thing to blatantly harm one another through acts of commission, but when we harm one another through direct or indirect acts of omission, not only does such segregation lead to increased levels of homicide within our so-called communities, but such social isolation leads to the homicide of community itself, especially when it is the privileged who choose to isolate themselves from it. However, as people who name and claim that resurrection was, is, and can be real, this also means something else. It means that when we name and claim all parts of the body in response to the ways that God in Jesus names and claims us, and when we affirm each and every person as God has affirmed each and every one of us, then a social implication of this spiritual affirmation is that every member of humankind, regardless of skin color, is supposed to share a common dignity in receive entry into the community of God, because each and every human being bears the image of the God who brought us all into being in the first place. And the result of such grace-infused movement is a revolutionization of our national and, yes, even educational and ecclesial white isolation. Therefore, what 1 Corinthians tells us is that we should move from segregation to integration through conversation, so that each and every one of us may experience the joys of reconciliation and transformation. For in doing so, you and I are more likely to understand one another than ignore one another. We're more likely to serve rather than sever. We're more likely to walk alongside rather than push up against. And of course, we are more likely to speak with one another rather than shoot at one another. And so, because the content of our learning and our living is ultimately shaped by the context in which it all takes place, in the end, what this all means is that the gospel calls us to dare to share life together as God in Jesus Christ dares to share life with you and with me. Black, white, brown, and every shade in between, we need to dare to share one body in Christ together. We need to struggle together. We need to celebrate together. We need to learn together, to live together, to speak boldly to one another, to listen humbly to one another. And we also need to risk just not being right with one another. You could say that we just need to be human together, because it is only in being together that we can truly be human. For in being together, we learn to belong to one another. We are more likely to expand our narrow notions of community together, open up our contemporary conceptions of unity together, put aside the labels of us and them together, and instead see each other as we all truly are together. So to conclude, 1 Corinthians reminds us that we are indeed called to be one body in Christ. But if those of us with white skin are open with ourselves, we would recognize that it is very tempting to see the body of Christ as a white body, because that is what a white out can do. But as our reading today reminds us, such isolation is a cancer that eats away at the body of Christ. For when there is isolation, there is indifference. When there is indifference, there is ignorance. And when there is ignorance, there is injustice. And we need not look far to see evidence of it all. And so, to the people of God gathered here of all different shapes, sizes, colors, and flavors, and especially to those here that have been working on these matters for far too long, may we all join together to move from segregation to integration, and may we do so through the blessings of the incarnation that move us into authentic and genuine conversation, so that just as Jesus was made known among us by grace, we may come to know one another. Others may come to know us, and in doing so, we may have we redefined. With courage and with trust, may we all dare to share this road by walking it together. And may God bless us with boldness and humility as we do, today and always, by the grace of God and Jesus, and for the sake of you and for me and for all people in all places. Amen.
Please stand. Before receiving the blessing, I would like to invite those of you that are interested in continuing this conversation to a lunch today. It's a bring your own lunch from noon to 1 o'clock in the Three Crowns room, and everyone's invited to join in that conversation. Receive this blessing. Believing in your own dignity and that of each and every person around you, and trusting in your own longing for reconciliation and community, may you be inspired by these moments to go forth from this place and build the kind of community for which we all long. In the name of Jesus, amen.